This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2006. And it's a lot of things been going on in the world, but now's the time for us to back off from all the things and prophecies and things that are happening in the world and concentrate on the Feast of God. And as we know, the Feast of God give us the understanding that we need concerning His plan. Now, hope you all had a good Passover, a night to be much observed, and now we are going to focus on the holy days, the first day of unleavened bread, the Sabbath in between, the first and last day, and the wave sheaf offering day, and then the last day of unleavened bread, and then soon Pentecost. Now, those three feasts pertain directly to the church and directly to each one of us. So it's important that we understand and learn even more. So this year, as we have seen and understanding the little series that we did concerning the Passover and the night much to be observed, that there is a lot that we can learn from the commands concerning the firstborn. So let's begin here in Leviticus 23, where we always begin. And let's begin right in verse 6. We progressed all the way through. So let's come to Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, we also find a corresponding place in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 4 to preach in season and out of season, showing that the New Testament church did keep the holy days according to the commandments of God. Now, we've already covered this, verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at in between the evenings, or between the two evenings, or as it is in the King James, that evening is the Lord's Passover. And as we have seen, God never at any time combined 2 days into one. Now notice, verse 6, and in the 15th day of the same month, now he doesn't say combine this with the 14th. There are two different days. In the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, God expects us, when we come before Him on the holy days, to bring an offering as God has blessed us. So let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and see God's command here. And as we will see, when we cover about the firstborn today and the sanctifying of the firstborn and what God is doing with them and how we fit into it and the meaning of it for us in the Church of God today, we are going to see how important it is that when we come before God, we don't come before Him empty. Now, verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, and a day wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together, and Christ is in the midst of it, he's chosen to be there, so that is the place. Now, if we're able to have a fellowship group and have more than 2 or 3, maybe have 15, 20, 30, 50, 70, whatever it may be, then that is a place where he has chosen to put his name. And also because, as we have seen, we are the temple of God, individually to receive the Holy Spirit, and collectively as to what God is doing in building his church. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give, as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And then we also know in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul says that if we give, then God is able to give us sufficiency. So God challenges us, as we have seen, to prove him for his blessing. So at this time, we'll go ahead and pause, and we'll take up the offering for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's begin in an unusual place, and let's see something that God has commanded concerning the firstborn. Now we've already covered much of that in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, when we covered it on the difference between the night much to be observed and on the Passover, and the difference between the Passover offering there in Deuteronomy 16, that it is really peace offerings and so forth, and those are the offerings that the firstborn would bring. Now, let's come here to Numbers, the 3rd chapter. And let's see something that's important, what God says, and what he did the Passover night. Numbers, the 3rd chapter. And here's what he tells us. Numbers 3, and let's begin in verse 12. And God told Moses, saying, verse 12 now, I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites are mine, because all firstborn are mine. That's important for us to understand and realize. The firstborn belong to God. And we'll see how that applies to the church a little later as we go along. For on the first day, or not the first day, but rather, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine, says the Lord. So this is really something. At the time that he executed his judgment against all the gods of Egypt and against all the firstborn and man and beast in Egypt, then he set aside, or he sanctified, or he hallowed them. That's what it is. It means sanctified them. Now then, there has to be a response. We can look at this as, number one, on the Passover, the 14th redemption for the firstborn. Now then, there has to be deliverance, and we will see that. Let's come here to Exodus 13, and we will see that all the way through. There is first redemption, and then there is deliverance. Now, let's pick it up here, Exodus 12 and verse 51. Exodus 12 and verse 51. And it came to pass this self-same day, or that is the very day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, which we saw and we know was the 15th day of the first month. It clearly tells us it was the 15th. Now, Exodus 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me, or that is, set apart, hallow, all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, I just want you to stop and think about how heinous a crime that abortion is, because most of those who are aborted are the firstborn. Now, let's continue. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, let's understand something. He passed over their houses on the Passover day, and on the first day of unleavened bread, they come out of Egypt. So on the day portion of the Passover, as we saw, they assembled at Ramses so they could leave. Now, notice. For by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day, the 15th, you came out in the month of Abib. Then he talks about here concerning the commands for unleavened bread. Now then he says down here in verse 11, drop down here to verse 11, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto you and to your fathers to give it to you, that you shall set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix. Every firstling that comes out of a beast, which you have, the males, shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of the ass you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck for all the firstborn of man, but all the firstborn of man among your children you shall redeem. Now, we're going to see about that. First, we're going to concentrate a little bit on the firstborn. And let's see some things that we haven't understood before or we haven't looked at. And we will see the theme of the firstborn coming right on down, beginning with Abraham. Now, let's come to Genesis, the 10th chapter. Genesis 11, rather. Genesis 11. And we will see Abraham was the firstborn. Now, there is the right of the firstborn. There is the right of the inheritance of the firstborn. And we haven't looked at it very often here, but Abraham was the firstborn of his father Terah. So let's come here, Genesis 11 and verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So Abraham was firstborn. Now we're also going to see that God redeemed Abraham. So there's a firstborn, there's a firstborn redemption. Now let's see this where he redeemed Abraham. Let's come to Isaiah 29 and verse 22. And the deliverance, the redemption, the sanctification, and that will all tie in with what we are as those of the church, as we will see later on, of the firstborn. So this puts us in a status with God that is very important and really has profound meaning for us in our understanding and relationship with God. Now, verse 22, Isaiah 29. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham. Now, when did he redeem Abraham? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. Concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale anymore, etc. So he shows the redemption of Jacob along with the redemption of Abraham. But when was Abraham redeemed? Now let's come back here to Genesis 15. I know we have been there, but let's see, and we'll touch on this when we get to the New Testament to see what Paul says about this also. So Abraham was redeemed. Now remember this. Beginning any relationship that anyone has with God, you first have to be redeemed, which is what? The forgiveness of your sins and the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to you. Isn't that correct? Yes. Now, Genesis 15, and let's begin here in verse 5, which we know is the Passover night. Verse 5. And he brought him, that is Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's when he was redeemed. Now, then what do we have? We have the sacrifice, which parallels the time of the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as we come down through the rest of it, and we've already covered that. But that's when Abraham was redeemed. Now let's look at another one and see. He was the firstborn. He was redeemed. Now we know that the firstborn that was counted to Sarah, because it's all that opens the womb, the firstborn that was counted of Sarah was Isaac. Now let's come to Genesis 22 and let's see when Isaac was redeemed. So this becomes very important for us to understand. And also, we'll go to the book of Galatians here a little later on, where it says that if you are Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, and that we in the church are like Isaac, the children of promise. Now let's see when Isaac was redeemed. So in every case, in coming before God, in God dealing with us, first of all, he must redeem us. And that is pictured by the Passover. Then he delivers us, which is pictured by the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in delivering us, our dedication to God begins. Now, Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell you of. See, because God said all the firstborn were his. And how did you redeem it? You redeemed it with a burnt offering. You redeemed it with a peace offering, as we have seen. Now then, he also said that we were to redeem the firstborn. So here we find where Isaac then was redeemed. And we're also going to see how he was redeemed. And we're also going to see that it is based upon faith and based upon belief in spite of the circumstances that are involved. And we will see how God looks upon that. Now let's continue. And of course, understand, Isaac was the firstborn of Sarah. Now verse 3, and Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he cleaved the wood, or that is, split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and he said to the young men, Now you wait here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder to worship, and will come to you again. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac. Now, Isaac was also a type of Christ. Isaac was the firstborn. We are going to see here in just a bit, Jesus was the firstborn also. So there is a great significance in all of this, and on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we have seen, beginning with the night much to be remembered, is a celebration or a great feast unto God for redeeming and delivering the firstborn who are dedicated to God. Now, we need to think of that in relationship to our lives. And we need to think of that in relationship to the way that God has called us. Now, let's continue on here. Took the wood, laid it on him. That, you could also say, was a type of Christ carrying his cross. And he took the fire in his hand. He didn't put fire in his hand, but he had a little bowl where he had coals and so forth, and a knife, and both of them went together. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now notice Abraham's faith, because he believed God. Now hold your place here, and come back to James. Let's come back to James, the second chapter, and let's understand something concerning the justification and that there are things that we need to do. Once we are redeemed, once we have been set aside by God, then there are things that we need to do. And as we have seen and we know, our faith, not only believing, but our faith has to have works and have to have action. Just like the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they had to believe God and His Word. Just like in keeping the Passover. They kept the Passover exactly the way that God commanded them, and they obeyed Him and stayed in their houses until morning. So, with belief, there has got to be obedience. Now, let's pick it up here. James 2, and verse 17. In the same way also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. You have to do what God says. But everyone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. In other words, the works are the evidence of what you believe. So if you say you have faith and you have no works, you really have no faith. But if you truly have faith, you will have the righteous works because you believe and you act upon that faith. And that's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about, that we act upon the faith. That's why it pictures the Exodus. That's why it shows the children of Israel leaving Egypt. That's why they had to go on their journey to meet God on Pentecost at Mount Sinai. And in much the same way, when we are redeemed, and we renew the covenant with the Passover, and we keep the night much to be observed in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are taking action to walk in the way of God in obedience, and we are on our way to the kingdom of God. So we have the same thing. Let's go on. Verse 19. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we're going to go back and see about Abraham here, because James talks about it here. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? The firstborn. Abraham was firstborn. Isaac was firstborn. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And is by works, his faith was perfected. See, because it's this way. If you believe God and do what he says and have the works of faith, you are going to have more belief because it is perfected. And the whole purpose of our calling is to be perfected, right? Yes. So there you have it there. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now let's come back here to Genesis 22. See, Abraham said in verse 8, come back here in verse 8, let's read that again. Notice he had to have the faith. Also, Isaac had to have a certain amount of faith. He had to accept the answer that his father Abraham gave him. And he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them went together. And they came to the place that God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And an angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God. And as we've mentioned before, This was over a period of years. All of this occurred from this beginning of his calling. And so likewise with us, this ties in with the scripture that Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we have to have these trials and tests upon us to see, number one, do we love God? Number two, do we believe God? Number three, will we obey God under all circumstances? And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. So that every year, not only do we renew the covenant on the Passover night, not only do we keep the night much to be observed, but now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, we look to God in faith. We examine ourselves. We see what we need to do. We need to take the faith of Christ and overcome the sin that is within us, which is a type of leaven. But let's understand this. All of this has to be done by the power and the Spirit of God. Just like God had to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Just like God sanctified all the firstborn unto God on the night that he killed all the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast. And therefore, on the 15th is to be a celebration unto God, as we have seen, for the firstborn in bringing forth their offerings, in bringing forth offerings of thanksgiving that they are the firstborn and redeemed, also to bring forth the offering to redeem those children that were born during the year, also the offerings, as we have seen, to redeem the unclean animals, and also to bring the firstborn of oxen and sheep and goat and so forth, and to bring those as an offering to God. All of that together. So there's an awful lot of meaning on this day. And we find all of it jam-packed right here into Genesis 22, because this is when Isaac was redeemed. The firstborn which belonged to God. That's why God said to Abraham, take your firstborn, your only son, the one whom you love, and you go offer him. Because why? All the firstborn belong to God. And there's great meaning in that for us. We are the firstborn, and we belong to God. So we need to understand that. Now, let's see what God provided. Verse 23. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, I've thought many times, as I've said before, that when they went up there, if the ram would have been there, they would have seen it. And they would have said, oh, look, God has already provided the sacrifice, hasn't he? So, God either caused it to go over there, or God supernaturally created a ram specifically for a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. And this ram then became a type of Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice, which then redeems us, just like it redeemed Isaac. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, here's another guarantee that we have. Now, notice, the guarantee that comes down through Abraham, and this is important for us to understand, and the reason that a lot of people lose faith is because they don't grasp the significance, number one, of their calling. They don't really truly believe God in a way that they ought to. Now, we'll see that in just a minute here. Let's come down here to verse 15. The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. See, so faith, belief, and action. Because you have done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, who was the firstborn, that God already proclaimed it was his, and the firstborn were to be redeemed, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemy, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now that's something. Let's understand. We are here because of Abraham and Jesus Christ. Now let's come back to the book of Galatians and let's see the parallel between Isaac and his redemption and being the children, the son of promise. And we become the children of promise. Come back here to Galatians, the fourth chapter. And let's see how important that this is. So there is a parallel for the church. And also, just like the substitutionary sacrifice to redeem Isaac, Jesus Christ is a substitutionary sacrifice for us, and we become the spiritual firstborn of God. Now, Galatians 4, and let's pick it up here in verse, let's pick it up here in verse 26. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, see, because the mother is the church of the firstborn, right? Just like Sarah was the mother of Isaac, the firstborn. Okay? And that's why in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is called the church of the firstborn. So we have been set aside and sanctified by God. For it is written, rejoice, you barren who did not bear, break forth and cry, you who are not travailing, because many more are the children of the desolate than her who has the husband. And we, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. Now, let's understand that. Our calling is so great and fantastic, we are the children of promise just like Isaac was. Now, turn back here to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Because you are all the sons of God. Now, let's look at this very carefully. Through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, that is an opportunity for salvation, for you are all one in Christ, who is what? The substitutionary sacrifice for us, right? Yes. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, let's come to the book of Hebrews here. And let's see something very important. Let's come to Hebrews 6. And this is why we need to have the absolute faith in God and His Word. Because His Word is true, God is righteous, God cannot lie, God will not lie, and He showed by that very act of redeeming Isaac, which then shows a redemption for us through Christ, which we will see in just a minute. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 13, Hebrews 6. For God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself. Now, let's understand how sure the promises are. God swore by his existence that there would be the spiritual seed as pictured by the stars of heaven. And we're here because of that, see. Saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and a confirmation of oath puts an end to all disputes between them. In this way, God desiring more abundantly to show the heirs the promise, heirs of promise, the unchangeable nature of his purpose, confirmed it by an oath. Now let's look at this unchangeableness of his purpose. And his purpose then also is revealed through what? The Sabbath and holy days. So here is a verse which establishes them, right? Then he gives an oath. And he gives this promise, so that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, we need to claim that promise. You know, we have our sins, we have our problems, we have our trials and difficulties and things that we all go through. I do and you do, and we're in this together. And that's why we need the Passover, and that's why we need the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why we need the Spirit of God working in our lives to help us, to uplift us, to redeem us, to rescue us, you see. And so that we can produce the fruit and character that God wants us to have. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil where Christ has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God is dealing with us that way. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the third chapter, and let's see the redemption that has been given to us through Christ, just exactly as it was given to Isaac. So it's interesting to see. God redeemed Abraham, God redeemed Isaac, God redeemed Jacob, God redeemed Joseph, and God has redeemed us. And all of those follow in parallel. Now here, Romans, the fourth chapter. Now let's, or third chapter rather. We'll get to chapter 4 next. Let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. And this tells us how, in the same parallel as Isaac was redeemed, we are redeemed with a substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, instead of the ram. All right, now let's pick it up here in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but are being justified freely by His grace. So what we saw back there in Genesis 22 was an act of grace, wasn't it? God provided the sacrifice, didn't He? Freely. But it also involved the belief and faith and works of Abraham and Isaac, didn't it? Yes. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. See, we are redeemed. And that redemption is through Christ. And through Christ, He being the firstborn of God, because it says there in Matthew 1:18, that He was the firstborn of the Virgin Mary, correct? Yes. Then it also says in Hebrews, the first chapter, that when He brought the firstborn into the world, He said, let all the angels worship Him. So He is the firstborn. Now, He was also the firstborn from among the dead, Revelation, the first chapter. So there we have the exact parallel that we need in our lives and will follow through as we come along here in Romans 3 and Romans 4. Now, verse 25, in redemption that is in Jesus Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice. You go back, what did John say? John the Baptist, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And it doesn't say sins, it says sin, because the sin of the world goes clear back to Adam, and we, with the law of sin and death, carry that in us. So he says sin, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, in order to demonstrate His righteousness, or that is, His justification. Now, when you have been justified, then that is the first step of being sanctified, which then means you have been hallowed. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been sanctified and hallowed. And it's up to us to keep the Holy Spirit growing through prayer and study and all the things that God has shown us here. Okay. His justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, if you have the New Testament, we have We have in there justification by faith. You can read the appendix on it. It goes through and explains everything concerning it. Now, continuing verse 26. Through the forbearance of God, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's loving kindness, God's patience, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness or justification for sin in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded because it's by grace and mercy. He says, through law, the law of works, by no means, rather through a law of faith. And we've seen the law of faith. You believe. You act upon it. You continue in it. That's the law of faith. And God blesses you. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. And those works of law had to do with the rituals and the laws of Judaism, not the laws and commandments of God, as we'll see here in just a minute. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's also God of the Gentiles, since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. That's what's important. And that's what we need to realize. Now, let's look and see about Abraham. Here in chapter 4, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, let's come to Romans 4 and verse 13. And let's pick it up here. The promise was given to Abraham. When was that given? On the Passover night. When was that confirmed? The night to be much observed. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world was not given through law. Rather, it was given through the righteousness of faith. Because if those of the law be heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. For the law works out wrath, because where law is, there is no transgression. For this reason, it is of faith in order that it might be by grace, God's gracious gift that we believe in, to the end that the promise might be certain to all the seed, not to the one who is of the law only, but also to the one who is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, because he made him a father of many nations. All right. Before God, whom he believed, verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are, and who, against hope, believed in hope. That's why it's important to understand about the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their faith, and their works, and their shortcomings, and their sins that they had to repent of, to give us hope, to give us understanding the way that God wants us to have. And let's understand this. Because you have a problem, because you have circumstances that are greater than you can handle, turn them to God in faith and always have that hope. Always keep that hope going. That's what Abraham did. And look how long he had to have hope. God, when he first brought him out of Haran and told him to go in Canaan, he said, I will bless you and make your seed great. Well, it was 25 years until Isaac was born. So we have to continue with hope. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, and he did physically, and he will spiritually, according as it is spoken, so shall your seed be. And he, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body, having become already dead, being about 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, he had to have a child by promise, by miracle, which then was a type of the one who became Jesus Christ. So he didn't have doubt, verse 20. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now that tells us how to have the our faith strengthened by giving glory to God. And so we're going to continue on, and we'll see, we'll take a little break here, and then we'll continue on and see how we are redeemed and how we are delivered. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue on and see how then we have redemption, deliverance, which then includes sanctification, justification, and also to help us as we go on our exodus, leaving this world as it were, and developing the righteousness of Christ. Now let's come to the first chapter of 1 Peter. And let's see how he brings all of this together in this chapter. This is really quite a tremendous chapter, and we will see how it intersperses the things of the Passover through redemption setting aside, and also how it pictures deliverance, and how it pictures our overcoming, and how it pictures how we are to grow in grace and knowledge, all in this one single chapter. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the Gentiles who were scattered out there. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. So we've been chosen. So being redeemed, we've been chosen. Or chosen, then redeemed. According to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. By sanctification through the Spirit. Now this becomes very, very important unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So all of this results in grace from God, peace with God, we are delivered. Now, hold your place here and come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, just a few pages over. And let's see how this also works together in sanctification of the Spirit. Because, see, once we have been redeemed and delivered and sanctified, we have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and we become part of the church of the firstborn. We belong to God, like God said, all the firstborn are mine. Now, you think on that a little bit more, and that helps you understand the severity of the unpardonable sin. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Not yet born, we are begotten, but we are the children of God, selected by Him, chosen by Him, redeemed by Him, delivered by Him, you see. For this very reason, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Just like a child in the womb is growing and developing, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be because we haven't been born again yet. That takes place at the resurrection. But we know that when He is manifested, we shall see Him like He is. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him exactly as He is. And that's born again at the resurrection. Now, verse 3, a very key thing concerning the hope that we talked about with Abraham and the hope that we are going to talk about here in 1 Peter, the first chapter. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, and that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. To overcome sin, to get rid of sin, to have our minds cleansed, to have our hearts purified. You see, it is a process. Because God is creating in us His holy and His perfect character through His Spirit. And this requires then our love and obedience and dedication because we've been sanctified by God. Now, here is the contrast. We are going to see this. And this is why God constantly instructed the children of Israel to not go back into Egypt. Because that personifies the way of the world, the way of Satan, the devil. We are not to be living in sin. Now, verse 4, everyone who practices sin is practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And the KJV says, sin is a transgression of the law. And you'd know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There is a substitutionary sacrifice, correct? Yes. Everyone who dwells in him, which we are, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, does not practice sin. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that leaven is a type of sin. We're to put the leaven out of our homes. We're to put sin out of our lives. And all of that ties in together. It doesn't say we don't sin, because as long as we have the law of sin and death in us, as we have seen, as the Apostle Paul wrote there in Romans 7, we are going to be sinning. But as long as we do not sin a sin unto death, it is a forgivable sin, and upon repentance we are forgiven, and the grace of God applies to us here. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him. Now, he's talking about those false Antichrist prophets that were coming around and saying it's okay to sin. Has not seen him nor know him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. And that's another thing concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because unleavened bread strips bare human nature before God, and shows how then in spirit and in truth we will not then be deceived. Do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So you see, that's why Paul said, do we abolish law because of grace? God forbid we establish law. See, because it's to be written in our hearts and our minds, and that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the more of the Word of God we get in, the more sin we put out. The more of the power of God's Holy Spirit we have, the more that He exposes in us the sin that is within, so we can repent. And all of those things work together, and that's what the spiritual purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is for. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the first place to begin destroying it is within our lives. Now, stop and think about this in relationship to the Passover. Did he not destroy all the works of the devil in Egypt? In judging Egypt with all the plagues and all the things that were there, and on the Passover night, judging all the gods and religious practices of Egypt? Yes, indeed. And he's going to destroy every one of the works of the devil when he returns. Now, verse 9 is a key thing. Everyone who has been begotten of God does not practice sin, because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten of God. Now, let me explain this verse thoroughly to you, which is this. You have the Holy Spirit of God, which is the begettal. You come along and, as exposed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread and God's Spirit in you, you see sin in your life. You are convicted of what sin is, and you repent of it. That is God working in your life so you don't practice sin. Now, notice it doesn't say, you do not sin. It says, you do not practice sin. Now, come over here to 1 John 5. And this is very important for us to understand concerning sin. Verse 16, 1 John 5 and verse 16, since we're right here. If anyone sees his brother sinning his sin that is not unto death, in other words, it is a forgivable sin, as Jesus said. Every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, even and every word spoken against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. So Jesus there in Matthew 12 showed there are forgivable and unforgivable sins. So a sin that is not unto death is a forgivable sin. So if you are convicted in conscience of sin within and you repent of it, it is forgiven. It is a forgivable sin. Now, if you want to know about the unpardonable sin, well, go to our series in the book of Hebrews and or get the tapes on that. Or in our new book that we're publishing here pretty soon, we're going to have in there about what the unpardonable sin is. Now, he shall ask. Now, if you see a brother sinning, pray for him. And he, that is God, will give life for those who do not sin unto death. In other words, he'll lead them to repentance. That's all of God's purpose, to lead us to repentance. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. So, back here to chapter 3. We don't practice sin. Now, let's read verse 10, because it becomes very important in understanding this, back to 1 John 3 and verse 10. By this standard are manifest the children of God, who are the church of the firstborn, chosen, set aside by God, redeemed, delivered by God, and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and neither is the one who does not love his brother. So there we go. Now, come over here, just a few more verses toward the end of chapter 3, and let's read this here. Verse 18. Here's the whole sum of it. This is where we are headed. This is the goal of our behavior. My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongues, rather we should love in deed and in truth. And in this way we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. So God wants us to have the confidence. Now we go back and we can apply this to the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. They left with a high hand. In other words, they had confidence. Confidence in God. Trust in God. Although it didn't last very long, as we will see, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. But here we have the Spirit of God, and we are to assure our hearts before God and to know that we are right with God. That's what everything that God wants us to do is all about. Verse 20, that if our hearts condemn us because we've sinned, it's a forgivable sin, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence with God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. And that's what God wants us to do. Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to see all of these elements here again in the first chapter concerning what God has done. Now, let's begin here in verse 3. That's where we left off before with verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. And that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because he is the firstborn among many brethren, and we are the church of the firstborn, and what we are going to look at here is the process of perfection. Now hold your place here and come back to Hebrews 12 because I referred to this, but let's see what it is that God is doing with us. And let's see how he is doing it. And let's see the purpose in it. Sometimes, you know, we expect things to go totally perfect in our lives every day in every way, and we end up with many difficulties and challenges and problems and maybe even get depressed over sinning and all of these things. Well, look, that's all a part of God dealing with you, so you're going to trust in Him, as we will see, and trust in Him for your deliverance, because that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Now, here is the goal. Let's come here to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering of the church of the firstborn. That is us, and all of the saints down through time, beginning with Abel, and until the return of Jesus Christ. Now, at the resurrection, when we are born again and become the literal family of the firstborn of God, redeemed, delivered, resurrected, given eternal life, that's the goal. To the joyous festival gathering, so you see, that's why I said this also ties into Pentecost, as we will see, to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been perfected. Now, that's what God is doing in our lives. That's why we go through the things that we go through, to be perfected. Now come back here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see how this is. You see, we have the living hope. We don't trust into the flesh. We don't trust in the physical things around us. We need them to exist as long as we are physical human beings. That is true. But we don't look at that as a great thing. We're thankful and grateful for all that God gives us and does for us and provides for us because we need it. That is true. But here is what we are looking to, because our hope goes beyond this life. Verse 4, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us. See, because on the Passover night, Jesus told his apostles what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That is our hope. Reserved, unfading, undefiled. Now notice verse 5. Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Okay. That's the way that God does. He sets the goal. He sets the perspective, or as you could say, the vision, because without vision, the people perish. And God has given this vision of the hope of our calling and where we are going and what we are doing. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. That we desire to get rid of sin. That we desire to overcome human nature. That we desire to be delivered out of the difficulties and problems that we are in. And all of those work for the character of building love and hope and faith and grace and temperance and long-suffering and mercy and understanding, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, all of the character that comes from God. Now, verse 6, 1 Peter, the first chapter. In this you yourselves greatly rejoice, which we ought to, though for the present, if necessary, you are in distress for a little while by various trials, in order that the proving of your faith, just like God proved Abraham's faith, correct? Yes. Which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's look how we trust in God to redeem us, and to deliver us. All right? Let's come to, hold your place here, because we'll come back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's come to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter. First, we must be redeemed. That's what God did with the children of Israel, right? He redeemed them. Next, then, we have to be delivered, and we will see that. Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2 and verse 14. Well, let's go up here to verse 11 and follow through with how Paul wrote. You know, many of the things that are written in Greek, they have long run-on sentences which are unacceptable in English, but they work just fine in Greek. Verse 11, for the grace of God which brings salvation for all men has appeared. That's Christ, his sacrifice, his resurrection. All of that is the grace of God and salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live modestly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's how we are to be. That's what unleavened bread is all about. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. So there you have it. Just like when God redeemed Israel, when he slew all the firstborn in Egypt, he redeemed Abraham, he redeemed Isaac, and here's the purpose. And might purify for himself, and that's the whole process of growing, changing, and overcoming, and the purpose of unleavened bread, a unique people, zealous of good works. That's what we should be. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So there is redemption. Now let's look at some deliverance. When we get into the trials and difficulties that Peter spoke of, let's see how we are to look to God to deliver us. Let's come to the book of Psalms, Psalm 7. And we all need deliverance. Sometimes there are times when we go before God. I know I do. I know you do. And sometimes there are so many things pressing in upon you that the only thing you can do is like one of the Psalms there where he starts out. He says, help! And another one says, hear me! And another one is, oh God, I'm so overwhelmed I can hardly lift up my head. And sometimes you get into those things. All right? Let's pick it up here in Psalm 7. Here is how we're to approach God. Because first there's redemption, and then there is deliverance. And deliverance is based upon hope and trust and so forth. Verse 1, Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And so you go before God and say, oh, God, I'm overwhelmed with this. Please, just intervene. Deliver me. Help me. Open the way. Open the door. Give me understanding. Help me to realize why I'm going through what I'm going through. Give me of your spirit. Give me of your truth. Deliver me from this situation. See? Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Now come over here to Psalm 25. This is quite a psalm of deliverance, and one that we can also apply to our prayers and our thoughts and yieldedness to God, asking God to deliver us, you see. Psalm 25. Let's begin right here, verse 1. Now, in deliverance there is trust. You must trust in God, which is active faith, active belief, knowing that what God has said, that he's a God who cannot and will not lie, his word is true. And you know, sometimes, just like the man who wanted to have the demon cast out of his son, and Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So lots of times we need to go to God in that way. And we need to look to him and just ask him, help us. But that trust and faith goes hand in hand with redemption. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. That's what we're to do. Trust in God. What is the scripture which says, trust no man? Every time you trust some man, you get in trouble, right? Yes, we've got a long history of that, don't we? Yes. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now notice what happens then when we have that kind of attitude and when we are trusting in God and looking to him. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. See, this is what we need to be. Teachable by God with his Spirit and in truth. Now continuing, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you do I wait all the day. Now notice how he reminded God. When you get down and desperate and in the fiery trial that Peter was talking about there in 1 Peter, the first chapter, remember this, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, you remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. And that's what the Exodus is all about. It is the way of God. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Then he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Come over here to chapter 20, 27 now, and let's see how this is also amplified here, and how we have trust, we have deliverance, we have yieldedness to God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. And that's what we need God to do. God with his Spirit to teach us. Then in every situation that we learn. Now, many times we get frustrated in some of the things we are going through and in overcoming their very difficult challenges for us. But let's have him teach us, see. Lead us in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of my enemies. Now notice. For then it hears a prophecy of Christ. False witnesses have risen up against me, and as such as breathe out cruelty. I advanced unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Projecting forward to the resurrection. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he will deliver us. There is no question about it. All right, now let's come back to 1 Peter, the first chapter here again. And let's see how Peter continues going on, showing all of these elements that we have concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread and growing and changing and overcoming in faith, in truth, and love. And all of those things are all combined together here in the first chapter of 1 Peter. So it's really very interesting when you get in and you study the Bible and you see how God inspired them to write, you see how that all the elements of the truth of God are brought in different ways and different manners. And so here we have this concerning many of the aspects of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the redemption of the firstborn being sanctified and set aside by God for a special and a holy use. Now, Let's pick it up here in, let's go over verse 7 again. In order that the proving of your faith, and that's what it's all about. He's going to prove our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found under the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, in whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though at the present time you do not see him, you believe. So here we have hope, we have belief, we have faith, we have love, and also, and rejoice with unspeakable glory and being unspeakable joy and being filled with glory, and are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it's a salvation that we are have been given here. Now notice, concerning which salvation? See, we've been redeemed, we have been delivered, and of course we ask God every day, deliver us from our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. And God has intervened to do that, you see. And the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you have diligently searched out and intently inquired, searching in what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them was indicating, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. So it's quite a thing, isn't it? Now, let's see how that's accomplished. Come here to Colossians, the first chapter. And let's see again of the deliverance. And here in this case, rescuing. God has to intervene and rescue us from Satan the devil. Just exactly in the same way that he had to intervene and rescue the firstborn and the children of Israel in Egypt and deliver them. Now, let's come over here, Colossians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And that's what it needs to be. Every year, we keep the Passover, keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the holy days of God, that we are growing in the knowledge of God. So every year, we learn more. We are preparing for the resurrection. We are growing in grace and knowledge. We are growing in love and faith and hope and trust and all of those things, you see. Now notice what that does. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance, because we must endure to the end, and long suffering with joy. Now let's understand something. Every year, there are going to be saints who are going to come to the end of their lives and die. God said there's a time to die. And when you die, you're going to die of something, aren't you? Yes, because your body being physical and your body being corruptible is and being weak is going to die of something. So we need to realize that, but let's look at it the way that God looks at it. He says, blessed is in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because death is actually a graduation. You graduate from this physical life and are put in the grave and you wait the resurrection. And when you die, there is no more sin. There is no more pain. There is no more wretchedness. But the next thought that you will have will be the resurrection and the angels carrying you up to meet Christ on the sea of glass in the air with all the other saints. So let's keep focused on that, see, that we are enduring to the end and looking to the long-suffering of God to help us to do that. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for a share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now notice verse 13, very important thing, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now you go back and you can see that situation with the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? Was there not the plague of darkness? Did this not signify the darkness of Satan the devil? And did he not give light to the children of Israel who were living in Goshen at that time? Yes. See, personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Who controls the power of darkness? Satan the devil. We are rescued and delivered from the evil one. Just like God rescued the children of Israel and brought them out of Egypt and rescued them from the evil of that terrible and wretched society and the slavery in which they were held captive. And has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what's important to understand. In whom we have redemption. So here we go, right back to the redeeming of the firstborn, the delivery of the firstborn, the walking in the way of God, the exodus out of sin, even the remission of sins. Now let's come back and we'll finish 1 Peter, the first chapter here. So you see how all of these things work, how all of these things come together, and how he saves us. Now, come back here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 11, so let's pick it up there again and read from there. Searching into what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them indicated, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they were ministering these things, which now have been announced to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which the angels desire to look. Now here is the lesson we need to do. Here is the lesson for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because of all of this, now you see, you start out with chapter 1 and verse 1, and you come down here to verse 13, and he gives the summary. Now he says, verse 13, for this reason, be prepared in your minds. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Be self-controlled with the Spirit of God. Be fully hoping in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the greatest grace we have to receive yet is what? The resurrection, right? Yes, which will be when Christ returns. Now, as obedient children, this is what God wants us to be. Do not conform yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance. Don't go back and live the way that you lived. If it comes back, starts to creep back at just like leaven growing in your life, get rid of it. Put in the unleavenedness of Christ. And that unleavenedness comes through the Spirit of God. As obedient children, see, as you did in your, don't go back the way you did in your former lust as in your ignorance. Now you are educated with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, you be holy because I am holy. A perfect summation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are to come from something which is leavened and unholy to something which is unleavened and holy. See, because leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures a type of sin. And as we know that Paul said, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Notice how Paul and Peter agree. If you put 1 Corinthians 5 together with 1 Peter, the first chapter, they agree, don't they? Now notice, if you call upon the Father who judges each man's work without respect of persons, pass your time in this life's journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold, from your futile way of living inherited by tradition from your fathers, your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, that's why we need to do the things that we do. So we have been redeemed, we have been set aside, that we go forward in the way that God wants us to do. Now, let's just finish a few verses here in closing. Verse 20. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sake. Even for you, who through him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God. Having purified your lives by obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit, love one another fervently with a pure heart. For you have been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but from incorruptible seed, by the living word of God, which remains forever. And that's the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are the church of the firstborn. We have been called and set aside and purified, delivered, to have faith and hope and trust and love with God. Have a good Feast of Unleavened Bread, brethren, and take these things, and every day during the feast, do some extra Bible study and ask God to help you with His Spirit to grow, to change, to overcome, and to have your life transformed through this Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you become more Christ-like. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.